We're blessed this evening to have Jasmine sharing the word with us. Yes. And she is going to be preaching from Philippians 1, verse 12, finishing at through 26. So that's Philippians 1, verses 12 to 26, continuing on from last week. All right. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm still in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to part and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. This is the word of the Lord. And Jasmine's coming up.
Thank you very much. Good evening. Gosh, it's dark. I hope you're out there. How good is God's word? How grateful I am that someone somewhere was faithful and obedient to God and wrote some things down so that we could read them 2,000 years later. Be a bit rough trying to work this life out and know who God is without the Bible, wouldn't it? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you are here with us, but not only that, you have expressed yourself through your word to us that we have here today, for now, for our lives. I pray that you would guide the words that I speak, that they would be your words, and I pray that our hearts would be open to receive what you have for us to learn, and that you would give us the courage to apply them in the way that you have called us each individually to our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Alrighty, getting into Philippians 1. So last week, Scott introduced us to the book of Philippians. It is a letter that Paul writes from prison to the Philippian church. Now, Paul has a great affection for this church, which was started by those three unlikely individuals, and he calls them his partners in the gospel. They are not just his friends, but they're his colleagues. They work together. They have a common cause and a common mission. And the letter begins with a greeting to them, a thanksgiving for all that God has done in and through them and for them, and a prayer. And now, if I can find my clicker, we're going to see in more detail Paul's circumstances and his response to them. But to start with, like, just a light question, what is your relationship with death like? Alive? We all have a relationship with death of some description. Have you ever had your life flash before your eyes? Have you ever had a near-death experience? I'm sure most of us have. Joel definitely has. Is that Mitch in the back? It was probably on the soccer field. For me, the one that I've picked to share tonight was a hiking experience. I was hiking to the Colo River halfway down the Putty Road, and we were hiking down a gully that had rocks the size of small houses, and I had about 15 kilos on my back. It was pretty scary. And we got to this one point where there was like almost sheer cliffs, and we had to go down one side of the face of this rock to nearly abseil down from a rope about 20 meters to the bottom. It was pretty hectic, and I coincidentally went down one of the wrong rock faces, and I had no support, and there was nothing to stop me, and I was looking straight down at these rocks at the bottom, and I had just this thought flash through my head very vividly going, you could die. I could really die right here. I could feel my feet slip and the rising panic coming up in my inside me, like, you know, if I put a foot wrong here, I could die. Thank the Lord, I obviously didn't. But we all tend to hold on to our lives quite tightly, don't we? Anytime they're threatened, we don't want to let go, generally speaking. It's a pretty normal human experience to want to hold on to our lives with all we've got for dear life, as the saying goes. And there's a line that's struck me recently in the musical Hamilton, and it says that dying is easy, living is harder. In the sense that we don't really get a choice if we're going to die. It's just going to happen to us, and then we're going to be dead. Like, it's going to happen to us at some point. But you know what I believe is harder than living and dying? It's living dead to ourselves. So living in such a way that our life belongs to someone else, and we are dead to everything that we want to do in our own will for our life. And so in this passage, we're going to see how someone who has died to themselves chooses to live. We see Paul facing prison. We see him facing opposition and hardship from people, and we see him even facing death. And Paul clearly has this vivid hope in an eternal future that is beyond the hardship of his current circumstances. The goodness of what he can see is just so far above where he's at that it doesn't affect him in the here and now. How did he do that? How did he let Christ guide him in his words, in his actions, in every situation, including death? Well, as we unpack this passage, we'll see if our clicker decides to work, which may not. Or I can just rely on the computer person. I can rely on the computer person. And again. And again. There we go. All right, we're going to look at Paul's response to these three things: his circumstances, the people around him, and death. So we'll go on to the next slide. Circumstances. What are his circumstances? He's in prison. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. In the Roman world at this time, imprisonment was rarely a long-term punishment. It wasn't just, okay, you're in prison, you know, be sorry for what you've done. It was actually a short time waiting for either a trial or execution. So you didn't really have long to think about what your future was going to be. Would the advancement of the gospel that we see here have happened if Paul had resigned himself to his assumed impending death? I doubt it. I doubt that if Paul kind of just sat there and went, well, game's up, it was good while it lasted, I don't think we'd really have a letter right now to read. No, Paul's response is actually to get busy. He could have seen it as an end, but instead he writes letters from prison to encourage the church. He saw every circumstance, no matter how bleak, as an opportunity rather than a hindrance. And as a result, the whole palace guard and the greater province around knew the reason why he was in chains. They knew why he was in prison. It was because of Christ. And so as a result of Paul not just wallowing in self-pity, people heard about Jesus. A commentary says that Paul doesn't mention if he was being advanced because he didn't care about that. And he assumed that the Philippians didn't care either. their common passion was the furtherance of the gospel, and the gospel continued to advance. When he wrote to the Philippian church, the Philippians didn't receive the letter and go, oh no, Paul's in prison, what are we going to do? They heard that the gospel was being advanced and they were like, yes, our mission is moving forward. They were excited. They were excited. He goes on to say, because of my chains, most of my brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more. Can we get the next slide? There we go. To proclaim the gospel without fear. Without fear. Quote from the commentary says that any time we show strength in the face of adversity, the Lord uses that to motivate others to achieve the same level of commitment. Courage inspires courage. If you think of somebody that you really admire, or think of somebody that's given you hope when you really needed it, did they come to you and go, man, it got really tough. In fact, it got so tough, I just decided it wasn't worth it anymore and I gave up and I quit and I just sat down and just thought, this is it. How inspiring. No, the people that inspire us are the people that have shown courage in the face of situations that they probably shouldn't have. The way we choose to respond to our circumstances can give others the courage to face theirs. The way that Paul responded to his circumstances gave courage to the Philippian church, gave courage to people to be able to keep sharing the gospel because it was worth it. The next point, how did Paul respond to people? It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. So Paul's sharing with us, we don't know the whole context of this, but there are some people that have these negative motives for sharing the gospel, and they're out there sharing the gospel in order to try and get back at Paul or hurt Paul. Who likes to be told by someone you don't really like something true about themselves? Do you like that? Somebody that you don't like comes up to you and tells you something true about you that's not very flattering. It's just like, excuse me? We don't really like the truth if it's about ourselves, and we don't really like the truth if it's not delivered in a way that we like. And yet, here is Paul hearing about these people sharing the gospel that he's so passionate about, and they're sharing it with motives that just want to make him bitter and resentful whilst he's sitting in prison. And he's okay with that. He's like, sure thing. He's more concerned with the truth being preached than his own feelings. It's a bit like having somebody tell the truth to you and you kind of just sit there and go, that sucks, but please continue. Like, he was just so all right about the fact that these people were doing it to spite him, and yet they were still speaking the truth. And that's not to say that Paul was okay with people preaching heresy, preaching a gospel that wasn't true. He wasn't okay with people saying lies. In Galatians 1:9, Paul says that if anyone preaches any other gospel to you other than what you've received, let him be cursed. So Paul takes the truth about who Jesus is very seriously. But so long as the true gospel of who Jesus is was being preached, the motive was irrelevant to him. And there's a lot of conversation these days, particularly among Christians, that talk about tone when it comes to how we talk about the gospel or how we talk about truth. And, you know, many of you online have probably seen people blocked, cancelled, muted, deleted, unfriended, because they said something that just didn't sound as kind as they wanted it to. And that's as Christians. And that's kind of sad to me. And yes, we ought to, like, hear me right, we ought to communicate the gospel with loving kindness and gracious language. But at the end of the day, our response shouldn't be based on tone. It should be based on, is this true? Is this the truth? Commentary says that whether the word is preached from good motivation or bad, the word is what works, not the messenger. Bible, the scripture, is what changes lives, not the person saying it. For an example, I don't like football. I don't follow football. I don't care about football. It's like, it's not a hate. I just don't care. Wouldn't matter. I wouldn't know if it just ceased to exist. I'm that oblivious. I have no idea what teams there are. I think the last game I watched was like 20 years ago and it was two teams, the Wallabies and All Blacks. Are they still a thing? Okay. So I have no clue. All right? Have no clue. But I know the name Israel Folau. Why do I know that name? Because he shared some truth and the word spread. That's why I know that name. And I'm sure I'm not the only one that was impacted. Now, we could debate all night whether or not the way he shared it or how he shared it or whether he should have shared it at all was, you know, relevant. We could be there all day. But the point is, the truth was shared. And it's the word that changes people. We don't know who might have been changed by that being shared. So we ought to rejoice with Paul when we see the truth spoken, regardless of how it is shared. And so the next thing we see is his response to the prospect of death. And that's the next slide, please. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with you, all of you, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So that line, for I know that through your prayers and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I love his confidence in the prayers of his friends. Do you know how powerful it is to have a friend praying for you? If you're not praying for your friends, be praying for your friends. Anytime you think of them or you're having a conversation with them, it doesn't have to be long and drawn out, just pray for them. It really resonates with me because in my work with Scripture Union, I know that there are people praying for me and I know that I couldn't do what I do without those prayers. I can only do what I do through their prayers and the power of the Holy Spirit that's with me. And I also love how he says, I will in no way be ashamed, but have sufficient courage. I'm someone, believe it or not, that can be very afraid. In a lot of what I do and the way that I live my life, I can be very fearful. I can be afraid that I'll fail, that I'll disappoint people, that I'll be put to shame because I didn't do well enough. But this hopeful declaration of Paul's confidence and his faith in God, giving all the courage he needs, sufficient courage, to do what he's called to do. That's comforting to me. It's only through the courage that God gave Paul that he could respond in that situation the way that he did. There's a passage from the Enduring Word commentary and it says, a huge lesson here for us is that Christians can influence the destiny of nations and change the course of history through prayer. The Holy Spirit has boundless resources in which he can enable Paul to be released from prison. He is encouraging these believers to stand firm no matter what the circumstances turn out to be. Next slide highlights the culmination of Paul's life philosophy in just 8 words. If you could boil down Paul's life to 8 words, these would be them. He says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I read the Message version this afternoon. And the options were life versus even more life. Those were his options in his mind. One commentary says that we do not ordinarily think of death as one of our gains. Sad to say, the outlook today seems to be that to live is earthly gain and to die would be the end of that gain. It's interesting to note the word deliverance in this passage. what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. The word deliverance in this passage actually translates to salvation. Paul so clearly saw the goodness and purpose of God as such gain that whether he lived or died, either way, he considered himself saved and delivered from his circumstances. He saw that so clearly. He could just see eternity like it was right before him. To the point where, like, it was just a toss-up. You know, we consider our life such a precious thing that we should hold on to, and yet Paul's just kind of like, Like, he thought he had a choice. Like, he believed he had a choice. Do I die? Do I not die? It's a toss-up. I don't know. Either way, it's win-win. Like, what a concept. What a way to live, hey? One commentary says that many people are committed to the Lord and the furtherance of his kingdom because they trust they will come out on top with him. However, very few people are committed to the Lord when it begins to cost them personally. Paul's commitment was the same, whether the personal results were life or death. Paul had died to himself. You can't kill a dead man. Think about that one. If you've received Christ and been born again, you're a dead person already. As far as God's concerned, you can't die again. You're either alive here to be a witness of Christ or you're going to be alive there. To Paul, there was no difference. Next slide, please. This is what caused Paul to respond to circumstances, people, and death in this way. He lived to preach Christ, period. That was it. Christ was Paul's all in all. He saw his every circumstance, every person, and his own life through Christ and what Christ had already done for him. He didn't allow his circumstances to color his understanding of God. And isn't that so easy? Something goes wrong, God mustn't love me. Didn't get that job, God must hate me. That relationship fell through, maybe God's testing me. No, he didn't think about any of those things. He didn't sit there in prison and go, I'm in prison, my mission must be over. God mustn't have any more for me to do. No. He just so clearly saw the goodness of God that it just colored everything that he did. It must have been really annoying for the people that put him in prison. It's like, why won't you get depressed? That's an incredible way to see the love of God. Why? Why did Paul choose to respond like this? It wasn't just to aggravate the people that was putting him in prison either, I don't think. It was because he knew that this world isn't all there is. There's another world that we're going to. We're going to eternity. He knew he was headed home to his heavenly kingdom. I had this quote from a good friend of mine come to me this morning as I was listening to Scott share from Psalm 20. He said to me once that the good things that you've ever felt in this life didn't come from those places. They're just echoes of heaven. If you chase the echoes, you'll never find what you're looking for. Men have driven themselves mad that way. But if you chase the real thing, and set your eyes on eternity, you'll find everything you thought you'd lost. Paul chased the real thing. He knew Jesus. He knew where he was going. So when we believe on the name of Jesus and receive salvation, the way we live becomes a representation of where we're going. How we live should be proof of the eternity that we're heading towards. Because we're not just here for ourselves anymore. People are watching us. People are watching you. They're watching the way you live. They want to see if this stuff is really true. When the rubber meets the road and tough stuff comes, and it's going to come, They're wanting to see if what we believe is actually true enough to make a difference in our lives. What legacy would Paul have left if he'd whined and complained about his circumstances? Probably wouldn't have most of the New Testament right now. So the question I want to leave you with, and we'll go to the next slide, is how will you preach Christ with your life? Because you're preaching now, whether you know it or not. People are looking at you and they're seeing what you believe. They're seeing what you preach. How do we respond to difficult circumstances? When things don't go my way, what's my attitude? And like, I am preaching to myself here. When I don't see things come through the way I planned for it, or if I don't have people respond to me with an attitude that I appreciate, how do I respond? How will I choose? How do I live in light of pending death? Am I living on purpose with a mission? Am I thinking about who's watching me to see if what I say I believe is true? And that goes for online too. People are watching you online. What are you communicating online? Because that's still you. that's still a legacy you're leaving behind. One day your kids are going to see that. Have you ever thought about that? I've thought about that. I don't want to have to go through and do a major cull when my kids come along. I didn't hear that and I don't want to ask. What do you preach? How will you preach Christ? I'm going to finish with this quote. I think about death fairly frequently. I got challenged this week to write my eulogy and see what I want people to say about me at my funeral. And then work backwards and seeing if I'm doing things now that's going to equal that eulogy. It's a pretty good exercise. I think you can start to think pretty quickly about things that aren't lining up with that picture that you want people to say about you. I know it's challenging for me. So this is a quote by N.D. Wilson, and it has impacted my life greatly and still does. He says, "Lay your life down. Your heartbeats can't be hoarded. Your reservoir of breaths is draining away. You have hands. Blister them while you can. You have bones. Make them strain. They can carry nothing in the grave. You have lungs. Let them spill with laughter. With an average life expectancy of 78.2 years, subtracting 8 hours a day for sleep, I have around 250,000 conscious hours remaining to me in which I could be smiling or scowling, rejoicing in my life, in this race, in this story, or moaning and complaining about my troubles. I can be giving my fingers, my back, my mind, my words, my breaths to my family and my neighbours, or I can grasp after the vapour and the vanity for myself, dragging my feet, afraid to die and therefore afraid to live. And I will still die in the end. Living is the same thing as dying. Living well is the same thing as dying for others. Be as empty as you can when the clock winds down. Spend your life. And if time is a river, may you leave a wake." What a concept. What a wake Paul left. Just think about the enormous ripple effects of his life. How does something leave a wake? How does a boat leave a wake? Has to be going somewhere. Do you know where you're going? And what wake are you leaving for other people to follow? Let me pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the wake that your Son has left, that he knew from the beginning where he was going, that he came to rescue us and offer himself as a sacrifice in our place that we might be reunited to you. To die to ourselves who don't even know what we want. To become alive in you and receive everything we could possibly want. Thank you for the promise of eternity. Thank you that you've given us sufficient courage for the journey. Help us to make forward progress towards the eternity that you have in store for us through the power of the prayers we have for one another and the Holy Spirit that you've left to guide us. We love you. We can't wait to get home. Amen.